And we're holding on Sadiq Tess Ahmed Bey's 8 lines from the bottom. We talked about where you have two children who are each one is a Suffolk, whether he's a Koyan or an Eved, because we have, there was a wife of a Koyan and her Shifcha were in hiding. They both had babies. We can't tell which one is which. So each of the children might be an Eved or might be a Koyan. So we said a number of dinim about that. One of them being that we said that they get a portion of Truma only if the two of them come together to receive it, but not if one comes without the other, because we said our Mishnah goes according to Rabbi Yossi, who says that you don't give Truma to an Eved without his master there with him, because then people are going to think that he's an actual Kohen. But we said that if the two of them come together, then they get one single portion of Truma between the two of them, because then it works out either way. If Reuven's the Kohen, then he's getting it for himself, and if not, then he's getting it on behalf of Shimon, his master. Good. So this leads us into a little discussion about who we give Truma to in the granaries. So now the rule is Truma, it's not that the farmer brings the Truma to his house and then people come and get it from there. And it's certainly not that he has to go and seek out the Kohenim and give it to them. Rather, that he has the grain or whatever it is in his granary and the Kohenim come and get it from there. So the Gemara says, "Tanan Rabbanan, asoda ein chotlam truma beis agronis." There are 10 types of people where you don't give them truma in the granaries. As we're going to go on to say, most of them you send it to their houses, with a couple of exceptions. But there are 10 of them that you don't give it to them right there in the granary in full view of everybody. The Elohim, they are as follows: cheres shoyte v'kotten, tumtum vandruginus. We're going to explain as after we quote the Braisa, we'll explain why all of them we don't give them truma in public. So these five: va eved va isha va oral, a person who does not have a bris milah, which we learned previously in our masechta, is not allowed to eat truma. Now we had over there a machloikas that of Rashi and Rabbi Natan that you have throughout Shas. Is the oral we're talking about over here? It would include, for example, if a person is mumur la'arelos, if he says, I know there's a mitzvah and I could easily do it, but I don't feel like doing it, there's no question that he's not eating truma. The question is, what about if he's mesuech of machmas milah, if his brother has died from milah and therefore he's not allowed to have a bris milah? Rashi throughout Shas holds that he's also included in the oral over here. He's also, and he says that explicitly over here, and in other places, and therefore we mean that he can't eat truma either. He can't do the avoda, he can't eat truma, he can't anything. On the other hand, Rabbi Natan, in many places in Shas, explains that no, if that's the case, then he's considered an onus, and then he would actually be allowed to eat truma. Rather, according to Rashi, what do you mean, why is it mentioned? Because we're listing the 10 people and one of them is oral.
No, because
these are the people who can't go to receive. So one second. According to Rashi, the vote would be he himself can't eat it, but his family could eat it. We learned in the perek on the subject, in perek oral, we said that seventh perek of Amasechta, we said that that the Kohen oral himself can't eat truma. But for example, the eighth perek, his wife, for example, could eat truma. The fact that he's an oral doesn't passel her from eating truma. Same thing with his avodim. So therefore, so they can still give him truma for that purpose. But anyway, Rabbi Tam holds that the oral over here is not someone who meisurach machnas mila. He would be an onus. He would actually be allowed to eat truma. However, what we mean is where he doesn't want to undergo bris mila because he's afraid of the pain. So that's still not considered onus because he could overcome that fear and have a bris mila. So therefore, yeah. Anyway, so that's the oral. Vat tome, a kohen was tome. The noisy isha shayne again a sloy, and the 10th one is a koyan who marries a wife that's also to him, namely a grusha or chalutza or whatever. Yeah, the chulon meshagrim lahem lebatehem. Now, all among these 10, we do send the truma to their houses, they themselves can eat it. For example, a koyan who's a cheresh shot of a cotton can eat truma. We just don't want to give it to him in public, as we'll see in a second why. And the same thing with all the others. As far as the oral, again, the idea would be his wife and his kid and his wife and his kids and his slaves and whatever could eat the truma. So the Gemara says, so we send the truma to their houses, with the exception of the one who's tome and the one who marries an unsuitable wife, we're there, we don't even set, we cancel them, as we're going to say soon in the Gemara, and we don't even penalize them, and we don't even send Truma to their houses. Tosfos points out, actually, as far as the Cheresh and the Shoita, they're not going to have the Das, the Gemara we're going to say that the reason we don't give it to them in public is because they don't have Das. At home, they don't have Das either. How are they going to keep the Truma Torah? So Tosfos says, okay, we mean they have an Apotropos in the house. So the Apotropos will take care of that. Anyway, so the Gemara says, so let's see. I understand why you don't give a cheresh shoyt of a katan in public in the granary, because they don't have daya, and therefore it's an embarrassment to the truma to be giving it in public to such people. So you send them a portion of it in their house, then it's not so public, and therefore it's not such a zilusa. Tumtum androgynous nami bury b'fnatsman. The Tumtum and Androgynous are considered for this purpose a barrier of Fnatsma. They're considered almost like a new different kind of person, neither man nor woman. And again, it's a zilusa. Again, it's a shame for the Kodshim to be for Truma to be given out in full view of the public to such people. So that explains those five. Eved Nami, we understand why you don't give the Eved. Duma Osi La'asukim, Truma Le'yuchsin, because like we said before, that you might mistakenly think that he's a Kohen and think that he's a Kohen Miyuchas, because that we said that was according to Rabbi Yosi. Rishonim point out over here, the Rashba points out, the Gemara could have said a different reason is because the Eved might be freed, and then that would work according to both Rabbi Yosi and Rabbi Yehuda, but we're following Rabbi Yosi over here. Next, oro v'tomei mishum d'me'isi, the oro on the tomei, we don't give them in the granary because they're miustik. Because the fact is, the oro, the fact that he has an orla, is something mos, is something disgusting. And the fat and the tomei also, even if he could handle the truma in such a way that would keep it tohur, let's say you give it to him in a keli that's not makabel truma, nevertheless, it's still mos for him to accept, for him to take it. And no se isha shayne again is lemishum knossa. And the kohen who marries a grusha or what have you, we penalize him, and therefore we don't give him truma. So nine of them.
Yeah. Oral and tomei, you can't see it.
That's true, but never you can't see it, but it's still considered miyastik. I mean, the tumtum v'androgynous also, you don't see them, but nevertheless, it's still, people know who they are, and it's very fanatic. Ela isha my time aloy, but we have in this list, we had a woman. What's wrong with giving a woman truma in the granaries? So the Gemara says, "Pligi bar rapop of Rav Huna b'Rei de Rav Yeshua." That there is machlokes on. Chad omer mishum grusha, v'chad omer mishum yichud. One says because she might get divorced, and the farmer is not going to realize it, and she's not going to volunteer the information, and then we're giving her truma, and if she ends up eating it, then you have a problem because she's no longer married to the kohen, and she's not allowed to eat truma. Maybe she may not even know. That's also true. The other one says it's because of the problem of yichud that the farmer might be alone with her and then you're not allowed. So the Gemara says, my benayu. So what's the practical difference between these reasons? And the answer is, ikke benayu, bei dori de makariv l'masa v'lo shchichi buhu inchi. First of all, if the granary is close to the city, but there aren't people there very often, then so far as the problem that she might be a grusha is not a problem. Since the granary is close, since the farm is close to the city, if she got divorced, we know whenever someone gets divorced, we say in halacha there's a koil for it. So therefore the koil will have spread to the farm fast enough, and therefore the farmer will know, I'm sorry, you're a grusha, I can't give you truma anymore. But as far as the problem of yichud, you don't have very many people over there, so you still could have that problem. Or vice versa, where it's far away from the town, but there are many people there. So the grusha problem exists. The yichud problem doesn't exist because there are a lot of people there. Now, the braisa continued, the implication, I guess, would be that if you have both, if it's close to the city and there are many people there, then in fact you could give a woman truma over there, would seem to be the implication. Okay, so the Gemara says, "V'chulon meshagim lahen bateya." Now we said in the Braisa, with most of these 10, you send them the truma to their house. Chutz mitomei v'noisa isha sheheinei genesloi. We said, with the exception of the tomei and the kohen who marries a woman, he's not allowed to. So the implication is, "Ava oro meshagrin lahen." So the implication is that we do send to the oro. Well, my timer. So the question is, why? Would it be meshum de onis? Because he has an onus, because after all, he can't do bris milah. Now, our Gemara seems to work out better, according to Rashi, that it's a true onus that he can't do bris milah because it would endanger his life. According to Rabbeinu Tam, it's a little harder to understand because it's not as strong of an onus. But still, let's say, fine, we consider it an onus because it would be hard for him. He's afraid of the pain that an M anesthetics, yeah. Well, if that's the case, Tomei Nami onus. Wouldn't they, the Tomei could also be. We're not talking about a Kohen who deliberately went and became Tomei. We could be talking about one who became Tomei by accident and still was then. So why are we penalizing him more than the Oral? And the answer is, high nofish oinse, behind the nofish oinse. Because by the oral, the onus is great. Certainly, according to Rashi, that his life could be in danger if he does bris milah. But even according to Rabbi Natan, that he's not doing it because he's afraid of the pain. The point is, it's still a stronger onus rather than the tomei. He should have been more careful not to put himself in a situation where he could become tomei. So therefore, we can say that we would send Truma to the Oral's house, but we won't send Truma to the Tomei's house. Okay. So that explains all 10 of them. Continues the Gemara. Tana Rabbanan, we learn in another Braisa. Ha'eved va'isha en chokin lam Truma beis agronis. We said you don't give Truma to an Eved or to a woman in the beis agronis, in the granary. Over mokim shechokin, but in a place where they do divide it, then we give it to the woman first and dismiss her so she can leave right away. What does the Braisa mean? We just said you don't give to a woman in the Beis Agronis, and now we're saying that that it's close to the city. And the fact is, we have two reasons, one Mishum Grusha and one Mishum Yichud. If we apply both those reasons, then it would mean that even if you're never going to give to a woman in the Beis Agronis. So what are we saying all of a sudden when you do? The answer is hochikamer. What the Braisa means is when it continues, mokum shachokin, it doesn't mean truma. You're right. Truma you never give to the woman in the grain. It means mokum shachokin, maisa oni, noisin leishatchila. Means when they're giving out maisa oni in the house. So Rashi explains just that. That unlike truma, where you keep it in the granary and the kohenim have to come over there, we're talking about maisa oni, where you bring it to your house and then you give it out. Now there's no problem of yichud because there are many people over there. So then it's beneath the woman's dignity to make her stand there online waiting for it for a while. Therefore, you give it to her first. Tosfos distinguishes actually that there are even within maisa oni itself. There's a distinction. Sometimes maisa oni is given out in the granaries. Sometimes it's given out in the house. Namely, so you have like this. In general, with truma and with maaser, you're not obligated to actually give it to the parties right away. The kohen, the levi, the oni, etc. You could keep it in your storehouses, and then eventually there comes the time of beer maaseris, the time in the third year and in the sixth year. When you have to give it out to everybody that's supposed to get it, and then Pesach in the fourth year and the seventh year, you say vidui maaser, be out yakodesh min abayis, etc. Tosfos brings from Sifri that if you kept it for those few years and you're giving it out before Pesach of the fourth year and of the seventh year, then you do it in your house. The point being, in other words, because if you're doing it before Pesach time, then it's still the rainy season. So if you leave it outside, it's going to get ruined. So therefore, you keep it in your house and you give it out in your house. So therefore, when we say over here, Maisa Oni is given out in the house, Tosfos says, we don't mean all the time. We mean there are certain times when it's given out in the house. So anyway, so then you give it to a woman. So then you give it to a woman, but you give it to her first, my time of Shem Zilusa, because it's beneath her dignity to be waiting there for so long. So in this connection, the Gemara says, Amar Rabba, may reishik, you have also gabra v'itza l'dina kamoi. Originally, if a man and woman would come to separately, a man and a woman would come to a din Torah before me. We're not talking about, in other words, that the two of them are the two bali dinim. We're talking about separate ones. The man has a claim against somebody, and the woman has a claim against somebody else. So originally, Rava says, have a shodin a tigra de gavra bereisha. I would take the man's case first. I'm in a demachayev mitzvahs. I figure, well, after a man is chayev in more mitzvahs than a woman, therefore we shouldn't waste his time any longer than necessary. Let's dispose of his case so that he can go back to doing mitzvahs. Kibin d'shmain alahab. Once I heard this braisa that we just said, where we said that when maaser sheni is being given to a woman in the house, then we give it to her first because of zilusa. On the contrary, Sharina Tigra de Itza Bereisha. Then he says, I take care of the woman's case first, my time from Zulusa, for the same reason, because of Zulusa. Now, the Ritva says, I mean, it's not an absolutely hard and fast rule. First of all, if the man is a Talmud Chacham, then we still give him precedence anyway, because the kavod of a Talmud Chacham outweighs the Zulusa of the woman. Also, if the woman's a more Talmud Chacham also as well, then we can talk about, but that's not common enough really for, but yeah. But anyway, so you have that. You had occasionally, you had Bruria, for example, but it's not a very common thing.
Right.
But yeah, it's not a very common thing. If she was, then yeah. But anyway, that's first of all. Second of all, also, the Ritva points out that if the, we're not talking about where the case of the man already started, then for sure we finish the case first before we listen to anybody else's case. And there's a couple of other exceptions also where there's a couple of other exceptions as well. But other things being equal, we're saying based on this Gemara that we have the woman go first because of her zilus. Okay. Going back now to our Mishnah, we said that we had this case of these two boys that were mixed up at birth, and one of them is a Kohen and one of them is an Eved. So we said that neither of them can get married at all, because the set of women that an Eved can marry and the set of women that a Kohen can marry, there's no overlap between them. Like I was saying yesterday, if you were to draw a Venn diagram of the women that each one of them is also to marry, there's no overlap between the circles. So therefore they can't get married. A Venn diagram. The set of women that a Kohen can marry and the set of women that an Eved can marry are distinct. A Kohen can only marry a Bas Yisrael. He can't marry a Gioras or a Mamzeres. An Eved can only marry a Shifcha or a Mamzeres. So there's no overlap. The Mishnah had said that when they get older, if they flee one another, then they can only both marry women who are kosher lekohana, because each one now is a suffet kohen, therefore each of them has to marry a bas yisrael who's not a grusha or a giyotas or whatever. So the Gemara says shichru. Now the expression shichru suggests iboy ein iloy boy loy. It sounds like they have the option. They could do that and free each other, but they're not required.
That's question. Funny. They could just free each other because they don't know who's who.
The question is, Vamai, why should they not be, why should Beis Din not force them to do that? After all, Lisa Shifcha in a Yochel Bas Chorin and a Yochel. The same way as we have, for example, by an Eved who's half free and half slave, where we learned earlier in the Masechta, and we have here and there throughout Shas, that there was a Machlokas Bes Shammai Bes Hillel about that. And in the end, Bes Hillel ended up conceding to Bes Shammai that we force his master to free him completely, because right now as a chetzi Eved, the chetzi Ben Chorin, he can't marry anybody. Well, we have the same situation over here. So why don't we say that we should force them to give one another a get shichur so that they can get married? After all, Vamai, this is Shifcha in a Yochel Bas Chorin and a Yochel. It's the same thing. They can't marry an Eved, they can't marry a Shifcha, they can't marry a Bas Chorin.
It's funny, because who wouldn't want it?
What do you mean, who wouldn't want to do that?
Who wouldn't want to be free?
Okay, but the point is that each one can, it sounds like we're saying that each one can say, you know what, I want to have an Eved. I don't want to just have to free him unnecessarily. But the question is, why not?
I thought they're both thinking that I must be the man.
Yeah, that's exactly the point, yeah. So Rava says, you're right. The Mishnah doesn't mean to say shichru, that if they were mashachar, implying that it's up to them. It means we actually based and will force them to be mashachar of one another so that they can get married. Okay, so we went through then that once they do that, then they're both b'nei chorin. However, one of them is a suffet, each one is a suffet kohen and a suffet yisrael. So therefore, so we had in the Mishnah a long list of dinim that apply to them. For example, we said that neither of them is allowed to become tamei lames because each one might be a kohen, but if they do get malchus, they can't eat truma, etc., etc. We had a whole list of things, and then it said at the end. It said the last line of the Mishnah said, we put on them the chumras of Kohenim and Yisrael. So the Gemara of the Mayhuch says, as far as what? We seem to have covered everything else. What other chumras are there of a Kohen and Yisrael that we apply to them? So the answer is, like this. The Torah tells us that if Yisrael brings a mincha or anybody, not a Yisrael, a Levi, whatever, we take the koimetz out of it, you burn the koimetz on the mizbeach, and the koyan eat the rest of the mincha. On the other hand, when a koyan brings a mincha, the pasuk says, b'chol minchas koyan kolotia loisa ochol, any mincha of a koyan is completely burnt. So now what you have is these people are Suffolk Kohenim, Suffolk Kohen, Suffolk Yisrael. Therefore, when they bring a mincha, then minchasim nikmetzis, minchas Yisrael, we have to treat it like the mincha of Yisrael and take a koimetz from it, which if it was a Kohen's mincha, we wouldn't do that. On the other hand, we have to treat it misafik like a mincha of a kohen, where you can't eat it. So what do? So what you do is you take out the koimetz, you burn it on the mizbeach, and then you also burn the rest of the mincha on the mizbeach. The Gemara says, how could that be? Don't you apply over here what the pasuk says? Now, like this, the Torah tells us that any mincha is not allowed to be brought as chametz, and continues with the half a pasuk that we say in morning davening. And then the next pasuk continues that you. So we learn from those psukim when it says loy saktudu mimenu isha l'Hashem, besides the simple meaning that it means that you're not allowed to bring chametz or sa'ur or dvash on the mizbeach, it also means anything which is supposed to be eaten is not supposed to be burnt on the mizbeach. So, for example, if you were to take with a regular Yisrael's mincha and you burn the shirayim on the mizbeach, then you are over on that issue of loy saktiru. So the question is now, these people are Suffolk Kohen, Suffolk Yisrael. How can you say that we burn the rest of their mincha just in case they're a Kohen? You haven't, you're on the one hand, fine. If they're a Kohen, then you've done well. But on the other hand, if they're Yisrael, then you've been over on the slab. So how does that work? The answer is, Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Breder of Shimon Pazi, Demasik Luhu Lushum Eitzim Kereb Olozer. What we do is we burn it on the Mizbeach, having in mind that if you're supposed to be burning it on the Mizbeach, because it's a Minchas Koyin, then good. And if not, then we're bringing it as if it was firewood. So you're allowed to do that. So you're allowed to do that, says Rabbi Elazar. The Tanya Rabbi Elazar Omer L'Reach Nichoyach Yatamala Aval Atamala L'Shum Eitzim. You're not allowed to burn, for example, like we're saying, the Shirayim of the Mincha on the Mizbeach, having in mind as Mincha, but you could, having in mind as if it was firewood. Rashi explains that this comes up, for example, in Zvachim, you have a case, for example, let's say after a Chatas and an Oila were shechted, the limbs of them got mixed up. Now, an oila is supposed to be burnt on the mizbeach. The chatas is supposed to be eaten by the kohenim. If you go and burn the limbs of a chatas on the mizbeach, you have the same problem. You're over on baal taktiru. So what do? Rabbi Elazar says you put them all on the fire, and you have in mind the ones that are the oila you're burning to accomplish the mitzvah, burning the oila, and the other ones you're bringing as firewood to feed the fire. So you're allowed to do that. So now, according to Rabbi Elazar, then we're good. Then this is what we do over here. We take the kohenim out of this guy's mincha. We burn it on the Mizbeach, then we having in mind that it's the Koimetz, and then the rest of it, that part you can burn either way, because if it's a Yisrael's Mincha, then you have a Koimetz to burn, and if not, then you have the whole thing to burn. And the rest of it, you also burn, but L'shem Eitz. So the Gemara says, Hanichal Rabbi Elazar, El Rabban and Ma'ikla Memer, knew, and according to the Chachamim who disagree with Rabbi Elazar, they would say in the case of the Ola and the Chakas that were mixed up, that you have to take all those pieces, wait until they become noiser, and then burn them in outside the Azara, where you would usually burn noiser. So according to them, there's no possibility of putting things on the Mizbeach, L'shum Eitzim. So what do you do in this case with the Mincha? The answer is, Da'ovid Lach Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon. In that case, according to the Chachamim, you would do like what Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon says. The Tanya, Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, Omer. Now, you have a case like this. One of the cases where a person has to bring a korban mincha is where a person brings a korban ola v'yoreh. You have a number of examples of it. The most common example is where a kohen went into the Beis Mikdash when he was Tomei. So you have all kinds of dinim in it. We'll learn eventually, Beis Hashem, we'll get to Masechta Shavuos a couple of years from now. We'll learn all the ins and outs of it. But anyway, the point is that the point is, so you can have a case where a person mistakenly enters the Beis Mikdash or eats Kodshim when they're Tomei. When they realize their mistake, then they have to bring a korban ola v'yoreh. So you have three different levels that a person would bring. If the person can afford it, then he brings an animal as a korban chatas. If not, then he brings two birds, one as a chatas and one an oila. And one, if he's the most poor of all, called dalei dalus, then he brings a korban mincha. That korban mincha, it's called minchas choite. Unlike most menachos, there's no oil and there's no levoin on it. It's just plain flour. So now the pasuk describes it So now the pasuk describes it, and it says v'hoisa l'koyen kamincha. It should be for the koyen like a mincha. So what does that mean? So it means so Rashi brings from the Gemara in Menachos that explains like this. If this person who did this, who went into the Beis Mikdash Tomei, was a Kohen, then we still treat this like the Mincha of Yisrael, namely that we take a Kohen from it. On the other hand, we don't eat the Shirayim, because the fact is, the Pasuk says, in the next Parsha, in Parsha Tzav, it says, V'chol Minchas Kohen, that any Mincha of a Kohen is completely burnt. So what do? So you have Machlokas, what you do with it. So Rav Shimon says that you burn them separately on the Mizbeach. You take out the koimetz as if it was a mincha of Israel, and you burn that on the Mizbeach. And then you burn the rest of the mincha also on the Mizbeach as if it was the korban, because it is the mincha of a koyin. Rav Elazar, but Rav Shimon, on the other hand, disagrees with his father and says, so Rav Elazar, so here now we pick up in the Gemara, Rav Elazar, but Rav Shimon, koimetz korav la'atzmoy, yes, the koimetz is offered by itself on the Mizbeach, v'ashirayim mispazir na'beis habdeshin. What you do with the shirayim, you don't burn the rest of them on the mizbeach, says Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon. What you do is you sprinkle it out on the ground on the Beis Hadeshen in the area where you put the area where every morning when they do Trumas Hadeshen, when they take a spoonful of ashes off the mizbeach, they put it on the floor near the kevesh. So you have various other things that go there as well. You also put over there when you bring an oilas ha'oif, you have certain parts of the oilas ha'oif that are taken out and not burnt on the mizbeach, the digestive organs basically, and those also go on that place on the floor. The Gemara elsewhere says that a nest would happen and all of them would get swallowed into the ground. Tosfos in other places discusses, was that true of all these things or only some of them? Anyway, so the same thing you do over here with the remainder of this mincha, says Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, given that it's a koyen's mincha, and therefore you don't eat it. On the other hand, the pasuk is implying that it's treated like any other mincha, and you do kmitzah with it. So therefore, Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon is saying, what the pasuk is telling you is, the rest of it, you don't burn on the mizbeach, rather you sprinkle it out on the Beis Hadeshen, and it's disposed of over there. So the same thing over here, it would be that if we say that if we say in this case over here, with these two people, one of whom is a koyen and the other is a suffet koyen, each one is a suffet koyen, suffet Yisrael, then a koyen. So if we say that we can burn their whole mincha on the mizbeach and have in mind that part of it is eitzim, like Rabbi Elazar says, then good, we do that. If not, then we follow Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon and says that we sprinkle the rest of their mincha after we take out the koyimetz, we put it on the Beis Hadeshen. And the Gemara says, "V'afilu Rabbanon like pligi alei de Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon ela b'minchas choyte shol koyinim de basak ravihi." Now, even the Chachamim, meaning Rabbi Shimon, who disagree and say that we do burn the whole thing on the mizbeach, that would only be by the minchas koyin, because they say the fact is that the mincha of a vaday koyin can be completely burnt on the mizbeach, just like it doesn't matter that it's minchas choyte. The only difference is that because it's a minchas choyte, we take the koyimetz from it first. But other than that, the whole thing can be burnt on the mizbeach. The basak ravahi, it can be burnt on the mizbeach, therefore they say that's what you should do rather than throwing it on the Beis Hadeshen. Aval Hocha, but over here, when you have Suffolk Koyan, Suffolk Yisrael, and you have a problem that if the guy is a Zor, then you're going to be over on the Isra of Bal Taktiru if you burn it on the Mizbeach. I feel that Rabban and Moidu, then even the Chachamim, who disagree with Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, would allow that. So you have your possible options. If you follow Rabbi Elazar, which is Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua, then you can burn the whole mincha of these guys on the Mizbeach and have in mind that if the rest of it was not supposed to be burned, then it's Lashum Eitzim. And if not, then you can follow Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, and here, even the Chachamim would agree with him that you can spread the rest of it out on the Beis Hadeshen. So again, Rashi says that this is the same place where the deshen of every morning and deshen mizbeach apnimi and the digestive organs of a bird for an oilas ha'oif, all of those are placed in the same place. Tosfos discusses, not necessarily, there, it seems that there were actually two different places in the Azara, one where they would put the deshen and so forth, and another one that would be east of the Mizbeach itself, and another one that was east of the Kevesh, and there they would use it to burn kodshim that became possible. So that would be where we'd sprinkle these shirai. Okay. In any case, that's what our Mishnah means when it says that we put on them the chumras of Koyanim and of Yisraelim. It means the chumra of Yisraelim that we have to take a koyimetz from their mincha, but the chumra of Koyanim that we can't eat their mincha, and we have to find some way of dealing with the rest of that mincha, like we said, according to Rabbi Elazar or according to Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon. The Mishnah says, Mishal, another example of babies that are mixed up. But until now, we were talking about that were mixed up. For example, they were born in hiding, and we don't know to begin with who the mother was. Now we're going to talk about where we don't know where the father is. A woman didn't wait 3 months after her husband died or divorced her. Now, we learned earlier in the Masechta that she's supposed to wait 3 months precisely for this reason, so that when she has a baby, we'll know whether it's from her first husband or her second husband. But in this case, she didn't do that. The Nisis, and she remarried. The Yolda, now she has a baby. The Enyadua, in Ben Tishalurish, and in Ben Shivalacher. We don't know whether this baby is a 9 month, now she has a baby 7 months after she married the second husband. And the question is it a 9 month baby from her first husband, a baby that developed on the normal 9 month track, im ben shivel achron, or is it a baby that developed on the 7 month track and it's actually from the second husband? Because we know throughout Shas that babies can develop on different tracks. So now the question is, who is this baby's father? Suppose that this woman also has other children, other boys from both her husbands. So now we have a diagram for this. So in Mari Yavamas, it's diagram 234. So we have this woman, Sarah, was married to Yitzchak, then afterwards is married to Yaakov after she and Yitzchak were divorced or Yitzchak died. She has a son, Shimon, with Yitzchak. She has a son, Levi, with her second husband, Yaakov. And she also has, in between, there's this Reuben where we don't know he was born within 3 months after the remarriage, and therefore we don't know whether he's from Yitzchak or Yaakov. So the question is, which one is his paternal brother, Shimon or Levi? Therefore, Chutz and Volei Miyadmin, both of them have to do Chalitza, and neither one can do Yib, because they have to both do Chalitza, because each one might be his brother from his father's side. They can't do Yibum because each one of them is definitely a brother from the mother's side. And as we've learned many times in a Masechta, a brother's wife, where there's no mitzvah of Yibum, as in that case, would be an Issur Kares, so therefore neither one of them can do Yibum with her. For the same reason, if Shimon or Levi die, same thing. Reuven over here, the Suffolk, cannot do Yibum with their wives, but he would have to do Chalitza for them with Suffolk. Continues the Mishnah. What happens, on the other hand, if the brothers, if the possible brothers that he has are only from the same father, not the same mother? So that's the next diagram, where, for example, Yitzchak, besides being married to Sarah, was married to Miriam, and Shimon is the son of Yitzchak and Miriam. Same thing on Yaakov's side. Yaakov is married to Esther and they have a son, Levi. Now, Reuven is not necessarily, so now it's like this. Reuven, again, is a suffix. We don't know whether his father is Yitzchak or Yaakov. But furthermore, if his father is Yitzchak, then it means that he and Shimon share the same father, but not the same mother. On the other hand, if his real father is Yaakov, Sarah's second husband, then he's no relation at all to Shimon. So in that case, who cholitz miyabim, behem echad cholitz v'echad miyabim. So now, if it comes to him with their wives, if Shimon or Levi's wife dies, then he can either do chalitza or yibum, because you think about it, he can do chalitza to Shimon's wife, or he can do yibum to Shimon's wife. If he does chalitza to her, then if he does chalitza to her, if he's in fact Shimon's brother, then good, it was a valid chalitza. If not, then if he's a new, then if not, then the chalitza has no effect anyway, but then he'd be allowed to marry her because she's not related to him. If Reuven is not Yitzchak's son, if he's Yaakov's son, then he and Shimon have no parents in common because Shimon's mother is not Sarah, but rather Miriam. So therefore he could do either chalitza or yibum. And the same thing with Levi's wife. Vehem, as far as them, if Reuven dies and his wife is up for Yibum, Echad Cholitz ve'Echad Miyabim, one of them does Chalitza to her and the other one does Yibum. And again, we've covered all our bases. If when Shimon does the Chalitza, either Shimon is his brother and then good, Chalitza has been done and now she's free to marry Levi, or Shimon is not her brother-in-law and then therefore so Levi is, in that case, since she's doing valid Yibum with Levi, and vice versa. So therefore, so once one of them does chalitza, then the other one can do yibum, and it works no matter what. Either it's yibum, or it's marrying a yivama who's had a proper chalitza. Continues the Mishnah. What happens if among these two husbands of Sarah's, if one of them was a Yisrael and the other one is a Kohen? So now the question is Reuven a Yisrael or a Kohen? So we have the same problem as in the previous Mishnah, whether he's a Suffolk Kohen, Suffolk Yisrael. So the same rules. He can only marry by the way, Tosfos points out that in the cases over here, where we're talking in the cases over here involving brothers of Reuven, involving Shimon and Levi, obviously we're talking about where he's the only one that's left. If there were other brothers, then they have to do Yibum or Chalitza with her. We can't just have Reuven do it. Anyway. So the Mishnah continues again. When you have a Suffolk Kohen, Suffolk Yisrael, so the same thing. He can only marry a woman who's suitable for a Kohen because he himself might be a Kohen. But in Metamela Mason, he can't become Tommy Mess because he might be a Kohen. The Imnitma in a Suffolk is our Kohen, but if he does, then he doesn't get Malchus because it's only a Suffolk Kohen, so it's only Suffolk. It's only Hasras Suffolk. He can't eat truma because again he might be a zar. But if he does, then he doesn't pay the keren v'chomish because he might be a kohen. As we learned yesterday, as Tosfos says, he does have to separate out the keren v'chomish, but he doesn't have to. He does have to separate out the keren v'chomish because that's for kapara, but he doesn't actually have to give it to the kohen for free. He can sell it to the kohenim and then keep the money for himself. The ain't a cholik ala goyin, and he doesn't get a portion of truma in the granary because again he might not be a kohen. Or moicher at truma v'adamim shaloi. As far as truma from his own produce, he can sell it to kohenim and keep the money because again he can say if you want it for free, I'm moitzim chaver l'varaya. The ain't a cholik b'kodshe kodshim. He doesn't get a portion of kodshe kodshim because those only kohenim can eat it, and he's not necessarily a kohen. The ain't noistin lois a kodshim. We don't give him kodshim, which is we discussed in the Mishnah yesterday. We had what Rashi described about that, the two possibilities. Either it means we don't give him kodshim to offer because he may not be a kohen, or it means specifically we mean we don't give him kodshim that are supposed to go to a kohen specifically, namely bechor and cherim. So we don't give those to him. But we don't take his away from him. According to Rashi's first explanation in the previous Mishnah, it means that we allow him to decide which kohen is going to be bringing his korbanos. And according to Rashi's second explanation, if he himself has a bechor or cherem, we don't take it away from him because he might actually be a kohen. He's potter from zroy l'chayayim b'keva because again those don't apply to kohenim. The kohenim themselves are allowed to keep them, and he might be a kohen. If he himself has an animal which is a bechor, then if it's in the time of the Bas Mikdash, we would normally say it's brought as a korban. However, since over here he's a Suffolk, so here he's a Suffolk Kohen, Suffolk Yisrael, so we have to wait till it develops a mum. We have to wait till it develops a mum, and then he can shecht it and eat, and then he can shecht it and eat. So we can't force him to give it to the Kohenim. So we can't force him to give it to the Kohenim because he himself might be a Kohen. And as Rashi explained on the Mishnah, our Mishnah is following the opinion that a Bechor can be eaten only by Kohenim. If we say that Bechor can be eaten by anybody, that you have to give it to the Kohen, but then once the Kohen offers it as a Korban or Shechtz, then you're allowed to give the meat to anybody, then we can work it out that way. Then we can say it'll be brought as a Korban, and then he tells them that then they'd be required to return it to him. Next, we know of chumra kohenim, chumra Yisraelim, and in general, we put the chumras of kohenim and Yisraelim on him, which is, as we said in the Gemara before, means that we do that. What we talked about with his mincha, that we can't offer the whole thing. We can't eat the other kohenim can't eat his mincha, and then what do we do as far as offering the rest of it? You burn it on the mizbeach l'shem etzim, or you put it on the beis hadeshen, as we discussed before. Continues the Mishnah. Hoyu shneim kohenim. What happens if both of the husbands of his wife were kohenim? So in the diagram over here, in diagram 234, both Yitzchak and Yaakov were kohenim. So now on the face of it, Reuven is definitely a kohen. So who oinen aleihem behein oinen alav? So now the dinim of aninus apply on him to them l'chumra, and vice versa. Now, meaning, in other words, an oinen is not allowed to eat kodshim. So therefore, so if when on the day that Yitzchak dies, Reuven will be also, we know that Reuven is a Kohen, so he's allowed to eat Kodshim normally. However, on the day that Yitzchak dies, he's also, because Yitzchak might be his father. And the same thing on the day that Yaakov dies. And vice versa. If Reuven dies, then both Yitzchak and Yaakov are going to be also to eat Kodshim that day. We'll see in the Gemara exactly what the scenario is, because what do you mean? How is he oinin on them? That implies that one of them is still alive, but in that case, he divorced the mother. How is Yaakov a Kohen marrying her in the first place? We'll discuss that in the Gemara. And continues the Mishnah, who ain't a matame lahem, behem ain't a matame loy, they all being Kohenim, he can't be matame for them because each one of them might not be his father. And vice versa, neither of them can be matame for him because he might not be their son. Who ain't a Yodisho son? Also, he doesn't Yaushin them because each one, when he goes to Yaushin Yitzchak's property, Yitzchak's other children, for example, Shimon, can say, you want to inherit property, bring proof that you're his son. If not, Hamotzi Mechabel Amariah. And vice versa with the other one. On the other hand, Avalahim Yoshin Oise, on the other hand, they Yaushin them. On the other hand, they Yaushin him. Because then, if he died, because no matter what, me ma'akav al yadam. Now she says there's nobody to prevent them. There's nobody else who's up for Yerusha for him. Meaning, so let's say if he dies childless, one way or the other, his father is going to be yashining. But both of them have an equal claim to being his father. So this is called mamun amutu b'safik. When you have a safik, and neither one is more muchzik in it than the other, so then chokin, so they divide it. If this son Reuven hits or curses either Yitzchak or Yaakov, he's potter from Misa. Now, like this, if a person hits or curses his father, then he's chayiv Misa, he's chayiv chenek. But here, since each one is only a suffix, then you can't do that. Now, when it comes to Avoida, then he can serve in the Mishmar of both of them. So let's say Yitzchak was from Mishmar number one, Yehoyariv, and Yaakov was from Mishmar number two, Yedaiah. So now, when it's Yehoyariv's turn, when it's their week to serve in the Mishmikdash, then Reuven can serve along with them. And when it comes to Yedaiah's, when it comes to the following week, he can also serve in that Mishmar because they don't have the ability to stop him. Because after all, he has a valid claim. You can say, I might be from your Mishmar. But the enecholik, but he doesn't get a portion of the karbonus because there it comes. There already, you're talking about dinim mominus, and each one can say I'm motzi mechavel levarai. Imaho yushneim mishmar echad. And now, if Yitzchak and Yaakov, his two possible fathers, are both from the same mishmar, noto chelik echad, then he will get one chelik. Because regardless, then there's not motzi mechavel levarai. One way or the other, he belongs to this mishmar. Because no matter which one was his father, either way, he belongs to this mishmar. Okay, so the Gemara starts off. Davka mechlots v'hodu yibumi. Now, this that we said in the Mishnah that we had the case where Shimon and Levi are only each one of them might be his paternal brother, but neither one is a maternal brother. So therefore, we said there's no problem with them doing yibum. So the second diagram 235, we said that when Reuven dies. Or rather, when Reuven dies, we said, so Shimon and Levi, one of them does Chalitza and then the other one does Yibum. Because we said, if Shimon is in fact Reuven's paternal brother, then it's a valid Chalitza. And now Shimon's wife, Dina, can go marry Levi. She can go marry whoever she wants. And vice versa, if Shimon is not his brother, then the Chalitza doesn't mean anything. And then it means she's doing proper Yibum with Levi and vice versa. So the Gemara points out, like we had in the previous Mishnayos, Davka Mechlots v'Hadu Yibumi, it would only work if they did Chalitza first, then the other one can do Yibum. So Avo Yibumi Bereisha Lo, you can't have that Shimon is going to do Yibum with her first, and then Levi will do the Chalitza, the Kapoga B'Yivama L'Shuk, because again, then you have the possibility that she is in fact Levi's Yivama, and she's marrying Shimon when she's not supposed to. So therefore, in all these cases, the point is the Chalitza has to be done first. Okay, now, the Gemara says, Omer Shmuel, Asara Kohenim Omdim. If you have 10 Kohenim who are standing around, or Pirush Echad Mehem Uval, and one of them went and had relations with a woman, and we don't know which one of the 10 it was, Havlaj Sukum. So we consider that the woman was a Pnuya, so therefore there's no problem of that, there's no problem of the child being a Mamzer. However, the child is considered a Shsuki. Now, a shsuki usually means a child where we don't know who his father is, and there's a possibility that his father was a mamzer or some other posel kohen. So the question is, my shsuki. Now, we obviously don't mean that he's a regular shsuki, as we're saying, where a regular shsuki is suffolk mamzer. Here, there's no possibility of mamzerus. One of whichever one of the 10 it was, that is, that's his father, is a kohen. So therefore, so the child is definitely kosher. So we can't mean shsuki in the regular sense. So my shsuki. So what do we mean? Do we mean that when he wants to inherit his father, we're going to tell him, be quiet. You don't, the word shsuki, after all, comes from the word shsuk, which means be quiet. So does it mean that we silence him and we tell him, you can't get any of your father's property because I'm motzvah chabel of araya? That's a shita, obviously. After all, we don't know who his father is. No, he can't inherit from all 10 of them, definitely not. But So obviously Shmuel doesn't have to tell us that. Ela, no. What Shmuel means is Shmashatkin Oisim Edin Kahuna. It means that we would silence him from the din of Kahuna. So as far as Yuchsin, we do consider him a Kohen, because we know for a fact that he's a Kohen, and therefore he can only marry a woman who's kosher la Kahuna. But as far as the Avodah, we're going to prevent him from doing the Avodah. He's got the worst of both, right? Now, the reason why the Gemara is bringing this in is because we're gonna ask that our Mishnah seems to contradict it. In our Mishnah, we have a case of Reuven over here where there's a suffolk witch of two Kohanim as his father, and we're saying towards the end of the Mishnah that he could serve, and we said, in fact, he can serve in both potential Mishmaris. So that's why we're bringing this in. So Mashatkin Oisim Edin Kohuna, my timer. Why? The Pasuk says that the Kahuna will be for him and for his children after him, meaning you need to have that his children are recognizable or miyuchas after him, that you know which one is his father, Veleka, and here you don't have that. So therefore we can't allow him to serve in the Bissin English. So the Papa says, if you're going to tell me that the words of Ozare Achrab means that he has to be Miyuchas, Gabe Avraham, consider, you have a similar expression by Avraham Avinu, Hashem says that I will be to you and to your children after you a God. So my Kamazaleh Rahmana. In that case, what would Hashem be telling him? If you're telling him, Now, there's no question, for example, if the parallel case happened with Yisraelim, if you had 10 Yisraelim and one of them had relations with this woman and fathered a child, there's no question the child would be kosher. So we see, therefore, by Yisraelim, you don't require to be miyuchas achrav. So if we're limiting it to koyanim. So what would it mean when Hashem uses that expression to Avraham Avinu? What would it mean? What is the Torah warning him? What is Hashem warning him? The answer is there it means something else. It means that Hashem is telling Avraham, you and your descendants after you should not marry a goita or a shifcha, because if you do, then your children will follow her. They will follow her status. We learned previously in our Masechta that if a Jew has relations with a shifcha, then the children are avodim. And similarly, if a Jew has relations with a goita, then the children are goyim. So yes, it does still mean that Hashem is telling Abraham, make sure that you and your children after you are zarei miyuchas. But in the case of Yisraelim, that means don't have relations with a goita because it'll follow her. In the case of a kohen, it means make sure that we know who the child's father is. So the Gemara says Meisvi. I have a contradiction. We learn Udiyu and Or Masechta. We have the case where a person did Yibum within 3 months, where again, you're supposed to wait 3 months in order to do Yibum as well, for the same reason, because otherwise you don't know whether it's the first brother or the second brother that was the father. But we said that if they were over on that, and the two brothers are Koyanim, so we said Rishon Roy Lias Koyan Gadol. So we said if a baby is born during those 3 months, if a baby is born 7 months after the Yibum, and therefore we don't know whether it's a 9 month baby from the first one or a 7 month baby from the second one, that first baby could conceivably be a Kohen Gadol because he's completely miyuchas. We know that he's a Kohen because if his father was a Kohen, then his father's brother who did the Yibum is also a Kohen. Well, I mean, he could be a Cholo, but we're talking about if both of them are in fact Kohenim. So therefore, so the child is even royally as Kohen Gadol. Don't you have the same problem over there? We don't know which of the two potential fathers is his father. Based on Shmuel's din, we should say that we don't allow him to serve as even a regular Kohen, much less a Kohen Gadol. The answer is Zara Miyuchas Achrab Dirabbanan. The answer is this whole concept that you need Zara Miyuchas Achrab is not Daraisa. It's really only Dirabbanan. Ukro Asmachta Ba'alman. The pasuk that we're bringing, Lazare Achrab, is really only an Asmachta. Now, as we've discussed many times, there's a ritva in Rosh Hashanah that explained that an asmachta doesn't just mean the chacham playing around with psukim or something, chas v'shalom. It means Hashem put those words in the Torah as an opening that if the chachamim find it appropriate to make such a gzera, then they have a basis for it in a pasuk. But nevertheless, the fact is it is only dirabanan. Therefore, v'chi gozer abanan biznus v'nisun like gozer abanan. So we can answer the chachamim made that gzera that Shmuel is describing only when there's nus involved. Whereas over here, we're talking about when the case of Yibum, the fact is it was legal marriages. So that's the answer. So in that case, in fact, we're not going to apply Shmuel's din. It's true we don't know which of the two is his father, but nevertheless, since it was Nisuin rather than Znus, then we're not going to make the Gzeira, and he is Roy to be Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara asked, was Znus be Gozer Rabbanon? So you're telling me that when it comes to Znus, the Chachamim made such a Gzeira and said that the child is not allowed to act as a Kohen. But now let's look at our Mishnah. We said that you have a woman, you have a woman who didn't wait 3 months after her husband, after her marriage was over, and then Vinissis, and she remarried, Viyolda, and she has a baby. So, well, that's what we have to figure out. My Acha Baila. What do we mean? What happened with you? Elema acha missus baila. Do we mean that her husband died and now she didn't wait 3 months? Well, ema sefer. The problem with that is that the Mishnah later on continues, who oinen aleihem, behein oinen olav. We said that when either one of them dies, this child is going to be an oinen on them, misafik. And when he dies, then each of them is going to be an oinen on him, misafik. So, bishleima hu oinen aleihem mashkachas la, v'nisuin d'sheini v'likot atzomas tekama. Now, how would it be possible for him to be an onan for them? You could have, for example, that you have that she's married to the second one. So let's say, in other words, her first husband, so Yitzchak died. She remarried Yaakov within the 3 months. Now, what happens is, how could it be that he's an onan for Yitzchak if Yitzchak died long before he was born? Is because you could have likut atzomus. The minhag in those days was, as we learned about in Moed Katan, that they would first bury a person in a temporary grave, and then after a while, after the flesh has decayed, then they would gather up the bones and bury them in a box or something, someplace else. We have it here and there throughout Shas, yeah? So the point is that on the day of Likut HaTzomos, you treat it as like a miniature day of Shiva. So therefore, on that day, the person is considered an oinen, and therefore, if he's a kohen, he can't serve in the Mishnah Mikdash, and he can't eat kachim that day. So you can have the example. So Yitzchak died, she remarried Yaakov, Reuven was born, we don't know whether he's from the first or the second. 20 years later, now we're doing Likud HaTzomos for Yitzchak, and on that day, we're saying that Reuven is an oinen
besuffer. Did they really take the bones? What did they do?
They would take the bones, that's what we're saying, and they would put them, then they would rebury them someplace else. Yeah. They bury them in their family plot or whatever, yeah.
So would they do that every time or just when they didn't have the ability to bury?
The Pashtus, they would do it, it seems, most of the time. I don't know. Anyway, so you could have that. Elahem oinen olav, heichim ashkachasla. But what do you mean they are oinen for him? There's no they. Kamahom mislay. The first one is dead. He can't be oinen for his child who's not even born yet. So we can't say that it's talking about that the first husband died. The Elabi Grusha. So what do you mean? That she was divorced from the first husband. Umay Achabaila Achaget Baila. And so Achabaila means she didn't wait 3 months after the get from her husband. The problem is Ema Sefer, but the next part of the further on in the Mishnah it says, Hu Ena Matamilahem Behain Ena Matamin Loi. It says he can't become Tomei for either of them because of the suffix. Neither one, we don't know which one is his father, and they can't become Tomei for him. So Bishlema Hain Ena Matamin Loi Lachumra. I understand why neither of them can become Tomei for him. That would be Lachumra, the Chochad Vachad Dimalav Brevu, because for each one, we have to say maybe this Reuben is not his son, and a Kohen is not allowed to just become Tomei for anybody. Elohu ain't matam alahem, but why wouldn't he be allowed to become tamei for them? Amai, why not? The shleim alasheni lo the tamei. I can understand why he can't become tamei for Yaakov, because he might actually be Yitzchak's son, and he's a kohen, and so he can't become tamei for Yaakov, who's a stranger. But on the face of it, shouldn't he be able to become tamei for Yitzchak either way? Ibrehu Shapu come Tame. Like if he's in fact Yitzchak's son, then he's allowed to become Tame for him, because a son can become Tame for his father, even though they're calling him. The Ibab Basruhu, if in fact he's the son of the second husband, well then he, if he's born from the second husband and his father is a Kohen who married a Grusha, then he's not a Kohen, he's a Cholol. So then a Cholol is allowed to become Tame to whoever he wants.
Really?
Yeah. Oh. Think of it. The Ibab Basruhu shot become a Tame, then he's very much allowed to become Tame, the Chol, because of the first one, the Cholol, because then he'd be a Cholol, because his mother's a Grusha. So we seem to have shown that our Mishnah cannot be talking about where there was where the first husband died. We cannot be talking about where the first husband divorced her. Ella la viznus. So evidently we have to be talking about that there was znus. Umay achabayla achabayla. Now, what does the word achabayla mean? It means after boyla, after the first one was mezana with her, then the second one had relations with her. Now, Rashi says an expression over here. Rashi says sheshneim boyla biznus, that both of them were mezana with her. So either way, he's a kosher to kohen. So now we easily have that he's oinin for them because both of them are still alive, and so forth. But nevertheless, so he still is a valid kohen. The katani sefer oylo b'mishmar shazev shazev. Nevertheless, we're saying that he can serve in the mishmar of either one. Utiyuf the Shmuel. So then, wouldn't it be a contradiction on Shmuel, who says that in a case of znus, we don't allow him to serve in the mishmar? Right. Now, by the way, the fact that Rashi mentions that both of them were mezana with her, a lot of achronim deal with the question why. Why can't we say that one was mezana with her and then the second one married? Wouldn't the same din apply? So in fact, Maor Shaw says that you're right, Rashi is not being medayik, and in fact, he does mean that only one. But the Noisa Kalim on Shulchan Aruch, the Chelkas Mechoikik and the Beis Shmuel, who are the major Noisa Kalim on Evan Ezer, they both deal with this and they give different possibilities. The Chelkas Mechoikik says, if she was married to the second one, we would say Roiv Be'ilas Eitzel Abal, so there's a higher likelihood that the baby comes from the second one. The Beis Shmuel disagrees with that because the fact is they weren't married before. Roiv Be'ilas Eitzel Abal only applies when they were married before. So he discusses why in fact we'd have to say maybe it's only according to Hava Amina, maybe the Maskana would be different. And the Aruch HaMeir gives an answer. He says because if she was Mizana with only one of them and then married the other, we would say Mishapeches, she would have turned over, she would have done exercises as we learned earlier in the Masechta to try to avoid becoming pregnant. Here, obviously she didn't because she had a baby. Therefore, we're talking about that she was mezana with both of them. And there's a 50, obviously she wasn't mishapach because the fact is we see that she's pregnant or she was mishapach and she didn't do a good job of it. So therefore, it's a 50-50 chance that it's equally well possible from one or the other.
We'll see if the baby's going like
this. Yeah, okay. Anyway. So two of the Shmuel. So we seem to have a contradiction against Shmuel, where Shmuel says that a baby where we don't know who his father is cannot serve as a Kohen, but our Mishnah seems to be describing exactly such a case. What? Well, not only one that's saying that's Shmuel, but Shmuel still can't be contradicted by a Mishnah. So if we find that a Mishnah contradicts Shmuel, then yeah.
That was the universal opinion, but now
right.
Now I realize.
Okay, so it's only Shmuel, but still, we don't have anybody arguing with Shmuel either. But yeah, that's neither here nor there. The point is, we don't want Shmuel to be contradicted by the Mishnah. So the answer is Amar Rav Shmaya b'mema enis. So the answer is Rav Shmaya says we could be talking about where she didn't miun. We aren't. You're right. It's not talking about znus because then we would have Shmuel's din and he'd be possible for avoda. So rather, what we mean is how is it possible? Again, we said on the face of it, it can't be where the first husband died because. Then they're not around. Then the first husband is not around for us to even talk about him being oinen for him. We can't be talking about divorce because then the second husband is not allowed to marry her, and he's the child of the fellow. But rather, we're talking about where she was mimayin against her first husband. So therefore, miun, as we're going to learn in a later perek, we're going to learn in the 13th perek of our Masechta is going to be all about the dinim of miun. So now miun undoes the marriage completely. After Miun, she's perfectly allowed to marry another Kohen because it's considered as though she was not married in the first place. Well, therefore, so that would be the scenario. So she was married to Yitzchak, then she did Miun, then within 3 months, she married Yaakov. Both of them are Kohenim. Yaakov is fully allowed to marry her, well, except for the 3 month problem. Now the baby is definitely a Kohen one way or the other because she's not a Grusha. And therefore, so now we have Yitzchak and Yaakov can both be alive. And therefore, years later, when Reuven died, then they can both be Oinim. However, the problem with that is, which we'll continue tomorrow, Best Hashem, is that on the face of it, Amama Enes is not, she's too young to have children. So how are we talking about when she had a child in the first place? So we'll take up that point So we'll take up that point tomorrow, Beth Hashem.
We thought it was okay. Every second.
Yeah. So we'll continue with that tomorrow, Beth Hashem. Shukriya, everyone.